My heartstrings groan with deep complaint. My flesh lies panting, Lord, for Thee, and every limb and every joint stretches for perfect purity. But if the Lord be pleased to come softly to Thy help, if He make an end of Thy corruptions by helping Thee gently to sink to unknown depths of meekness, if He drown the indwelling man of sin by baptizing, by plunging him into an abyss of humility, do not find fault with the simplicity of His method, the plainness of His appearing, and the commonness of His prescription. Nature, like Naaman, is full of prejudices. She expects that Christ will come to make her clean with as much ado and pomp and bustle as the Syrian general looked for when he was wroth and said, "Behold, I thought He will come out to me, and stand and call on His God, and strike His hand over the place and recover the leper." Christ frequently goes a much plainer way to work, and by this means disconcerts all our preconceived notions and schemes of deliverance. Learn of me to be meek and lowly in heart, and thou shalt find rest to thy soul. The sweet rest of Christian perfection, of perfect humility, resignation, and meekness. If thou wilt absolutely come to Mount Zion in a triumphal chariot, or make thine entrance into the New Jerusalem upon a prancing horse, thou art likely never to come there. Leave, then, all thy worldly misconceptions behind, and humbly follow thy King, who makes His entry into the typical Jerusalem meek and lowly, riding upon an ass, yea, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. These remarks were particularly blessed to me. It seemed to me, indeed, a most delightful thing to sink into the meek and lowly spirit of the blessed Savior. I had before been laboring to rise above my sins and thus leave them. Now I felt willing to sink below them into a depth of humility, where the proud, unhumbled spirit of sin would not be willing to follow. And it seemed a delightful thing to sink in the arms of my Savior, below the reach of all my spiritual foes, when I had long been seeking in vain to escape them by soaring above. I felt then in my spirit a most sweet and heavenly sinking into the arms of my Redeemer, such as I had not before experienced. And it was followed by a calm, unruffled, blissful peace in Christ, such as I need not attempt to describe to those who have tasted it, and such as I cannot describe to the comprehension of those whose hearts have never felt it. It was attended with such a full and delightful submission in all things to the will of God, such a joy of heart in the thought of being for life and for death and forever altogether at God's disposal, such a gladness in giving up earth in all its possessions and pleasures for Christ's sake, such an overflow of humble, penitential, grateful love to my Redeemer, such a satisfaction in the thought of having Him as my only everlasting portion, such praise to His name that I might possess Him as the portion of my soul forever, such full-hearted and unshrinking confidence in all His promises, and such a readiness to do and suffer all things, even to the laying down of life for His namesake, that I felt constrained to say, "This is purity of heart." I knew that nothing but the Holy Spirit could ever fill such a heart as mine had been with such feelings as these, and I therefore believed it to be the work of the Holy Spirit, cleansing my heart from the defilement of sin. I know that some persons are ready to say, "All this may be the delusion of Satan, leading you to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think." But I do not think that the devil ever yet attempted to fill the heart of any man with the love of God. Christ said to His disciples, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The true disciple, therefore, will know the Comforter. I know that the feelings I have now described were a blessed reality, that there was nothing left in my will or affections in opposition to them. And I do therefore believe that the Savior gave me to know, at that moment, something of the blessedness of being redeemed from all iniquity, and purified unto himself. For some length of time I continued in that blessed state of mind. The glory of my Redeemer shone upon my soul without a cloud. He had before seemed to shine upon me with a brightness like the noonday sun. But now, instead of shining from a particular part of the heavens, he seemed to fill the whole firmament, and to shed his mild and sweet and heavenly and life-giving, joy-inspiring radiance upon me from every point. Above and around me all was light and gladness, and praise to the name of my Redeemer seemed the language of every breath. I cannot but feel that in that state of mind, sin had no dominion over me. I feel that God at that time gave me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I had yet one lesson to learn, and there was probably but one way by which I could learn it, and that by drinking, like Peter, of the cup of sorrow, that I might in future beware. I had been accustomed to say that if persons believed that they had reason to regard themselves as fully sanctified, there was no necessity for making it known, and the enemy of my soul doubtless knew enough of me to commence his attack where I was most likely to be overcome. I was therefore led to say within myself, "This need not be mentioned. It never shall be said of me that I go about boasting of my own goodness." To boast of my own goodness I certainly felt no disposition, for I clearly saw that all which had been wrought within me was the work of the Holy Spirit, and that of my own I had nothing of which to boast. But I came to the conclusion not to say, even to my dearest friends, that I had ever thought myself to be cleansed from sin, even for a moment. I would enjoy it alone with God, and let my life bear witness. The consequence was that when brought where I feared another might suspect me of thinking this of myself, I was led, for the purpose of giving him a better opinion of my humility, to say that I entertained no such opinion. Herein I fell into sin. By denying what I had believed to have been wrought in me by the Spirit of God, I was now made to feel what I had lost. I had been told that I could not remain in the delightful state in which I had found myself without confessing to the honor of Christ what I believed he had done for me by his Spirit. But I believed it not. I accordingly made the attempt and fell into the snare of the wicked one. I now found the same sins besetting me as before and bringing me into bondage, and my state precisely what it was previous to what I believed the Lord had shown me of the blessedness of a pure heart. I know that by denying that blessed work which the Lord did in me, and by denying it that I might have a reputation for humility with man, I brought leanness and darkness into my own soul. In this state, however, I was led to desire most earnestly and to pray most fervently that I might be made like Christ. The burden of my petition was that I might be made as much like Christ as it was possible for a soul to become while in the body, and I felt that I could be satisfied with nothing short of this. After praying thus for a time, I saw most clearly that there was nothing which God was more willing to do than to make me thus like Christ, and I felt a sweetness of assurance in him that it should be granted me. Now it was that the Lord showed me what must be the consequence of being like Christ, and that I could not possibly have the likeness of Christ without meeting these consequences. I saw that if I would live godly in Christ Jesus, I must suffer persecution, and that I could not be like Christ without being willing to share in His reproach. The Holy Spirit now showed me the sin which I had committed in denying what God had done for my soul. And I now saw that while with my heart I believed unto righteousness, with my mouth I must make confession unto salvation from being again led into sin. This I had not done. With my heart I had believed unto righteousness, but instead of making confession with my mouth of the grace which God had shown me, and thereby being saved from the sin of denying it, I had refused to make the confession, and by so doing fell again into the hands of my spiritual foes. I now saw that to continue in the enjoyment of that blessing, I must confess the whole and take the consequences. These I knew would not be small. I knew that almost every friend I had on earth would regard me as almost utterly fallen the moment I should make such a confession, and that my brethren in the ministry, whose confidence I had valued above all earthly good, would withdraw their confidence at once, and in all probability cast me out from among them. I had now come truly to the plucking out of the right eye, and the cutting off of the right hand, to the point where I must forsake father and mother, and brethren and sisters, and wife and children for Christ's sake and the gospel's. Could I make the sacrifice? Could I become an outcast from my brethren and an alien from my mother's children? Could I become as lost to the friends I had loved most dearly and have my name cast out as evil by those whose kind regards I most wished to retain in order to please my Savior and enjoy His love as for a little while He had permitted me to do? The struggle was severe. It cost me as much to make these sacrifices as it would cost any one of my brethren. But I could not long hesitate. I had prayed that I might continually enjoy the Savior's love, and He had now shown me what it would cost me, and blessed be His name, He gave me strength to make choice of His love, at the sacrifice, if necessary, of everything that I held dear on earth. I was enabled to pray, Lord, restore me again to that blessed state of conscious purity and peace and love to Thee and blessedness in Thee which I once enjoyed, and I will confess Thy faithfulness to the world, and let my worthless name be reproached as it may. Save me, Lord, from my sins, redeem me from all iniquity, and give me evidence of it on which I can rely, so that I can go before the world with no hypocritical pretensions to something which I do not possess. Let me indeed and in truth be cleansed from all unrighteousness, and have full and satisfactory evidence that Thou hast done this for me, and I will declare Thy faithfulness, and in Thy strength meet all that shall follow. In this state of mind I took up the Word of God, and came to the following passage. In the words of Paul to the Romans, Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:11. I had before thought of this passage, and it had seemed to me that there was a meaning in it which I did not understand. I had said in my thoughts, What if I do think myself dead to sin? How will just thinking myself dead to sin make me thus dead? How will any change be wrought in the state of my heart before God by my laboring to think so? Again, I had thought of the injunction, Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And I said in my heart, I will endeavor so to do, but found myself wholly unable to do so in any way that even began to satisfy myself that I was in truth dead to sin. It was not the comfort of a sincere mistake respecting my own character that I desired. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panted my soul after a full conformity to the will of God. I felt that nothing could satisfy me for a moment but to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. nor was it an ambition to have others think me free from sin that I was seeking to gratify. For if I could have made the whole universe believe me free from sin, while it was not a fact, it would not have begun in the least degree to satisfy the longings of my soul. Could I have possessed all the wealth, and received all the honor, and enjoyed all the pleasure which the whole universe could have lavished upon me, and have been thought by every creature of God in earth and heaven to have been as pure as the spirits that wait continually before the eternal throne, all this would have done nothing to fill the desires which burned in my heart, to be cleansed from all unrighteousness.